One of the great things about Galatians that I think thrills our heart, or our hearts. I mean, Americans love this. Freedom. Liberty. And many have called this the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The Declaration of Independence for the authentic Spirit-filled Christian. In fact, you can go on in the book of Galatians back to chapter 5, and I'll just read you verse 1. It thrills our hearts. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Whoever said that. You know what? When I hear that, when I read that, my heart just goes, shoo, through the roof. I don't even know if I know what it means. But we're conditioned that way, aren't we? We grew up in the United States and all that sort of thing, and freedom and liberty. And we know all the stories, or at least some of us do, about the revolution, Revolutionary War, and the way in which we fought that war, and freedom rings the bell for us. But let me tell you about Christian freedom, just as a note to begin, as we keep this in the background of our mind as we're studying here over the next 6 weeks or so. One writer said this: Christian freedom is not the right to do as I wish. Maybe you ought to write that down. I mean, that's what people think. Christian freedom isn't the right to do as I wish, but the power to do as I should. Christian freedom's not the right to do as I wish, but the power to do as I should. Jerry Bridges, who's written several books, in one of his books on Christian freedom, he writes this about Galatians. The freedom set forth in Galatians is not freedom from God, but from those who insist on some form of legalism in the life of a believer. And I would say that Christian freedom is not to do what you want, but to live the life that God fully intends for you to live. Ablaze for Him with zeal and obedience and holiness. Not manufactured by yourself, but provided by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I read this story, didn't know it. So don't think I did, but one commentator talks about the statue on top of the Capitol building in Washington named Freedom Lady, who was sculpted by Italian artists in the city of Rome and shipped across the Atlantic. In fact, the sculptor died before they could ship it, so the wife packed it in 6 crates and put it on a small little ship and sent it across the ocean. So that she could be, this statue, which is there today, could be erected on the Capitol building. But the ship encountered a very fierce storm and started to take on water. There were winds, huge waves. And the skipper, or the captain of the ship, ordered that cargo be thrown overboard. But when the men went to toss the Freedom Lady, the captain shouted, "No, never. We'll flounder before we throw freedom." And if you remember that story, you'll remember the message of Galatians. Because people in this book were throwing away their freedom, and people in this book were being taught to throw away their freedom. And that's what this book is all about. As I mentioned before, Paul, in this book, no exception, writes more in the New Testament about grace than any other writer combined, any of the other writers combined. And so he was impacted in a big way. This book, if you guys can put up the map, is written to the Galatians. It's one of the only letters that's written to a region, not necessarily one specific church. And what's fascinating about this is you see Galatia goes way up there. And yet, Paul, on his first missionary journey, was way down here. Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch. You see all of that? And so there's a debate in theological circles. Was he writing to the northern Galatia or the southern Galatia? But what's fascinating about this is Galatians, when the people first moved into Galatia, came from France. They were Gauls. Early on. But when Rome came in, as many of you know, Rome dominated the whole Mediterranean Sea area. They didn't just call Galatia in the north Galatia. They called all the cities, including the south Galatia, if that makes sense. So it became a province, a big place. And so whether you believe in the northern theory or southern theory, and people debate this all the time, it seems that Paul is writing to these southern churches that he had been to. And you can study it. All you have to do is read the book of Acts. In Acts 13 and 14, it's the life of those churches and Paul setting them up are traced right there in the book of Acts. And so you can see all that. And much of what he's writing about here were issues many believe he was dealing with in the southern areas. You with me? By the way, he does mention in Acts 16 and maybe one other chapter going to Galatia, which many believe he are talking about the northern kingdom or the northern areas. Really, when you study this chapter or these chapters, it don't matter much where it went. Because these are timeless, eternal truths that'll change our hearts. And what I would say here today is this. Before we begin this, I think we should really take a few minutes. Because I hear things like this, maybe I've even said them. I don't know, how you doing in your walk with the Lord? And I hear things like, well, I'm doing better than I was a couple months ago. And there's this thing about being better. And there's sometimes I understand what people mean, but sometimes, even when I say it, I don't want to fall into a performance mentality. One pastor I know, speaking on performance mentality and legalism, which this letter addresses, in talking about the Pharisees who were set apart and were many, not all, were legalistic, he writes this: the Pharisees were hypocrites because they thought that what God would do for them depended on what they did for God. Oh, don't tune out there. Here's why. They thought that what God would do for them depended on what they did for God. You say, okay, yeah, I've read through this letter before, but what about this? Before you begin, there's so many people in the Christian church that go to church every week that know nothing of the flowing rivers of living water from their innermost being. Psalm 139, John 7. There's a works mentality or subtle tendencies in that direction. Man, I've been to all the Bible studies this year. You owe me, God. I'm going to pray and you better do what I say. Now, you don't say it that way, but we think it that way sometimes. Or, man, I missed the Bible study. Are you going to zap me this week? Or I gave money, but I didn't give money. Should I give gross? Should I give net? Should I give it all? Should I tithe? I didn't tithe this week. You forgot to put the money in the bank or the box, honey. What, we got to run back to the church. Somebody called and I was unable to go to the hospital and visit them. And now, oh, I think the Lord's going to get me. And if we were honest with each other, I think many of us would say that's the way we live with the Lord. Now listen, there's another side to this coin. It's called licentiousness. Licentiousness is, I've received the grace of God, now I'm going to do anything I want and just ask for forgiveness later. Guess what? Jude addresses licentiousness. Paul here, and by the way, Paul deals with it also in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and other places. But here in this book, he's dealing with legalism. What was happening? There was a group called Judaizers. Judaizers. And you saw where Galatia, the region, was. And as Paul is coming and establishing these churches, people are coming in and saying things like this, the Judaizers. Here's the first thing they're saying. You're listening to that guy? He wasn't even part of the 12. How could you listen to him and your church be... I know your church got established by him, but you really should check into who that guy is. Because, you know, he was added on late. He wasn't even... He's never even really been down into the Jerusalem area and to Israel. And how could he know anything if he didn't... if he wasn't around the other apostles? You with me? And so people are attacking Paul as they come behind him as he preaches grace. Do you get me? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Reformed pastor, said this, if you preach grace rightly, Book of Romans, if you preach grace rightly, the people on this side of the aisle who have a tendency for legalism are going to be really uncomfortable. You mean on his deathbed, comes to faith in Jesus Christ, counting on his finished work at the cross? The dude's in prison. He swindled everybody. You mean that that guy is going to have the same end as me, who went to church and served as an elder and gave my blood, sweat, and tears to the church? Come on. That's this side of the aisle. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you're going to be very uncomfortable if you tend to have legalistic tendencies. Listen, folks, just so we get this out of the way, there's something about our flesh that likes to earn. Earn. Just ask somebody for help, or if you can help them. What does everybody in Pittsburgh say? Or I don't know, maybe it's not Pittsburgh, but everybody says it. Oh, no, I don't need your help. I could do it. You know what I'm saying? And I got to tell you, being in the hospital cures that. People come in and do things for you. You don't even want them to do. And about the second day, you're like, go for it. But then there's this side of the aisle, and that's licentiousness. And we talked about that. That the licentious people are going to feel really uncomfortable. I can do anything and ask for forgiveness. But Paul said it's sheer stupidity in Romans chapter 6. That's a bunch of baloney. Somebody who's been changed by the grace of God and is a new creation is a slave now, not to sin, but to righteousness. No way they would trample the grace of God in that way. Of course, we sin and we confess our sin and we move forward. But we don't want to do it purposely all the time as a lifestyle. And so that's licentiousness. And those folks are going to feel uncomfortable when they learn what grace is. Just read Titus. I challenge you to read Titus. If you think grace is wimpy and cheap and gets people off the hook, that's those. Or if you're not paying attention to the strength of God's grace and you're over here, you go read Titus, where it says it's training us for holiness. And the words they use there are soldier-like terms. You're going to be a soldier in grace. You know, grace is a higher standard, folks, than the law. We're going to talk about this today. Why? Why is grace a higher standard than the law? Because, see, under the law, you were striking at some rules. Some stone cold tablets under grace, you're striking at the heart of God. And so licentious people feel uncomfortable as well. Well, the purpose then here is to counter and correct this false teaching Paul spent much of his time in his letters doing just that. And one of the requirements that they were saying was, the Judaizers, is one, you have to convert to Judaism so that you can be in the family of God. Paul's like, well, what about the Gentiles here? Galatians Gentiles. Not only did you have to convert to Judaism, you had to be circumcised. And so many people, not all, many people believe this was written before Acts chapter 15, which is where the Jerusalem Council happened, and they settled that issue once and for all. You don't have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And I think that happened in AD 50, but Paul doesn't mention that council here in the book of Galatians. So now, we're off. We're ready to go. You have the background. The only life that we're to live is a supernatural Christian life, depending on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? Here it comes. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now, this is funny, because you know the background now. Paul's not doing some inappropriate bragging right here. Like if I got up here and said, well, I want you to listen to me, because I'm the senior pastor. And it would be weird and creepy. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's writing back to the region, and he's telling them, the things that you've been challenged on and have heard about me are wrong and improper. Like this. He's no apostle. He wasn't around. He wasn't around when the 12 were picked. He wasn't around in Israel and Jerusalem and all those areas much. And so Paul is saying to them, remember, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. That's a commissioned one, a sent out one. A disciple is a learner. All of us are learners. But a sent out one. But in order to be an apostle here in these times, what was one of the requirements? You had to see and witness the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly Paul did that on his walk to Damascus, or have an encounter with Jesus Christ. He was on the road to Emmaus, the road to Damascus. And Jesus asked him in a voice, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, you know the story, was converted. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And again, you have to remember that as a backdrop. And you have to remember that he is an apostle, and he's establishing here in the first two chapters of Galatians his credentials. He's not doing it again to brag. He's doing it so that they'll believe and understand that this gospel of grace is straight from heaven. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's going to discuss theologically what grace is. And then in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he's going to say why that matters for a Christian, the ethics of being impacted by grace. You with me? So first thing he does, and he continues to do it all the way through chapter 2, is to establish that he has the authority to instruct churches and people on God's grace. Thus, he says, I'm an apostle. Not bragging, establishing authority. And the next thing he wants you to know is it wasn't from men or through men. He didn't receive his apostleship from men or through men. He received his apostleship from God the Father, Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Sorry. He wants you to know that. Folks, you're like blanking out already. But this comes right to your kitchen, because you're going to encounter people. Maybe there's somebody sitting here today. Don't listen to the Pauline epistles so much. Just stick to the gospel. Come on, I've heard it twice in the last month. Somebody come and ask me about it. I'm sure you've heard it before too. Paul's telling you right here, I wasn't ordained, Paul's saying, as an apostle because men decided I should be. God, by Jesus Christ through God the Father, appointed me an apostle. My commission comes straight from heaven. I got to tell you, if you're deciding on pastors and elders and deacons and people who lead the church, you don't just pick people and vote for them. You watch them for a couple years. And you go, those people are doing the work of a pastor. God already did it. We're just going to recognize what God already did. Oh, wow, those guys are already doing the work of elders. That's what they're doing. We're just going to recognize what God already did. Deacon, same thing. You with me? See, that's why it's important. That's why churches get jammed up. Not everybody's perfect in that way in any system. And yet, that's the mindset in which we come here at our church. Just what it's saying right here. Not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now watch this, to the churches of Galatia, and we got to go back to chapter 2, verse 2, I'm sorry, but we got to, after I read this to you. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, I'm old school. Who hears? I don't care if you are. Just tell me. Are you on your phone tracking the Bible here? Raise the phone up if you are. We're not going to call you out. You got who here is reading through a Bible? Okay, watch. We're going to do it. You're going to say, "Can you just tell me?" We're not going to do that. I did it last night, and I was like, "Wow." Do this with me. Turn with me. Some of you are going to go, "Oh." Turn with me to Romans, right after the book of Acts. Paul wrote Romans. Do you know Paul wrote Romans? Look at this in verse 7, chapter 1. Every time I'm going to take you through about 10 books right now. Every time I do, we're going to go chapter 1. Ready? Here we go. Verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. I know, you're like, this is not good oratory skills. I don't care. It had a big impact on me. Look in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians. Look in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You getting the message? Wait a minute, but you're not getting the message because we're going to go all the way through. We already did Galatians. Look in verse 1 or chapter 1, verse 2, Ephesians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Philippians, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. You getting the message? Okay, keep going. Grace to you and peace in Colossians, verse 2, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians, verse 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why I'm doing this, by the way. Now we get to the pastoral epistle. This is funny. This is so funny. The Bible's humorous in some places. Here's one of them. Paul's writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, his understudy. He left him in a very hard place. He's like, Timothy, have a nice life. No, he didn't say that. But he left him in a very difficult place to put up a church. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace. The pastors need mercy. And oh boy, is that so true. And Timothy, 2 Timothy, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And Titus, grace, mercy, and peace, and on you go. Listen, the reason I'm telling you that is, who here loves Gladiator 1? Who's watched it? My God. Gladiator 1. Maximus. Right at the beginning of it. And he says it all the time. When he's getting to fight the Germanic wars, he turns, he gets down, he gets the dust or the dirt from the ground, he rubs it, he smells it, he looks at the wolf dog, and he has his colonel, his general right there, and what does he say? It's such the worldly thing to say. And they say it throughout the entire movie. Strength and honor. Strength and honor. We're strong, we build ourselves up, we're honorable, we're going to fight this war in an honorable way, and we're going to kill all those people. That's their motto. By the way, it ain't too far from what the world's motto is. It was my motto before I became a Christian. I didn't want to kill you physically, but I wanted to beat you. People can laugh, but that's true for the world. Go out in the corporate world. It's strength and honor, man. Paul's motto, what matters to the Christian is grace and peace. Grace, because it's the word to the Greeks, the non-Jewish world, grace, and peace, shalom, to the Jewish world, but it's more than that. And as many pastors point out, I'm no different, but it's so true. You can't have peace unless you've experienced and know the grace of God. You won't have peace with God, justification, declared not guilty. You can't. The Bible says that grace is what drives, the grace of God is what drives justification. By grace, you have been saved. Justification through faith. And then, oh, by the way, not only can you have peace with God, but you can have the peace of God, that you begin to walk in the Spirit and develop fruit, peace, love, joy, and live your life no matter what the up and downs of life bring you by the grace of God. You live your life by the grace of God. You don't just enter the kingdom of God by the grace of God. Are you with me? All right. You're not listening. I say this, I don't know, did this come out in like, who here was alive in the 1980s? Wasn't it in the 1980s where they said real men don't eat quiche? By the way, I like quiche. But I won't admit it. But listen, real men and women, real men and women, authentic Christians, don't eat quiche. No. Live by the grace of God. It's all about the grace of God. And I tell you what, I was in the Christian life saved for about 10 years, and I never heard this message. That grace not only saves you, but grace is what propels you on for daily life. Look, I got a couple quotes. I give you this every single time I talk about grace. I'm sorry. But see, I think real men and women need to know what the grace of God is. What is it when you run across grace and peace? What is it? Somebody tell me. Here it comes. We're going to put these up. This is the first one. This is by Alan Redpath in his commentaries on 1 and 2 Corinthians. He says, if I ask you to define the word grace, perhaps you'd say it's the undeserved loving kindness of God, which is medicine or sin. Everybody says that, and it's true. Undeserved loving kindness of God, which is medicine or sin. Yes, grace is that, but it's far more. It comes, as Paul says here, 1 Corinthians, from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the source, and Jesus Christ is the channel through whom it comes. Grace, therefore, is his life of purity and holiness, his death that was sufficient to pay the price for your sins, and his present ministry by which he imparts the Holy Spirit today, enabling us to die to sin and live in his power. Alan Redpath goes on in another part of his book, and he says this. Did we change it? Got it. What does Paul mean by grace? It's just one word. one word, which sums up all the blessings. I know this is long. By the way, we have a bookmark back there with this on it. Pick it up at the end. Which come to our lives undeservedly from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Primarily, the word grace describes a disposition in the very nature of God and His character, which revealed in His eternal, unchanging, and pardoning love. This is grace, a kindness, an overflowing disposition in the heart of God. But then, God's dispositions are never passive or inactive. And grace, therefore, oh, I didn't spell that right. Oh, boy. Means love that is expressed and displayed in action. Don't miss that. It's not just some warm, fuzzy feeling. It is that. It's God's character. Grace is God's character. But it's also displayed in action. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything, 1 Corinthians 13, 7-8 says. Keep going. I think we have one more. Is that it? Oh, it's still more than this. You understand why you'll be exploring this for all eternity, the kindness and the grace of God? It's never fruitless. It's always fruitful. And therefore, the greatest meaning of grace is all the blessedness that comes, all the lovely and beautiful things that take place and happen in the life of a man who has come to know the indwelling Christ. And the very nature of God dwelling in him by the Holy Spirit. Grace is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Thus, Paul in effect says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you in order that you might have sufficiency in all things. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't have to write that down because you can get it back there. But I want to tell you something. As a Christian man or woman, young person, you want to learn and know about God's grace and learn how you live by it. Because if you don't live by the grace of God, you're like on that ship and you're throwing Lady Liberty. It's not Lady Liberty, whatever her name was, Lady Freedom. You're throwing her in the ocean. You're giving up on liberty. Grace, if you study it through, grace saves you, justifies you, put you into the family of God. But who here ever needs like they need build up in the Lord? The Bible tells us that grace builds you up. The Bible tells us that grace makes you strong. I am weak, Lord, but you are strong as He lives in and through you. Grace provides us access to God. Grace disciplines and trains us for those who love running marathons and such. But anyway, no. Grace disciplines and trains us all. Grace grants us spiritual riches. Grace helps us in every need. By the way, everything I'm reading right here has a verse, a chapter and verse. It's the reason behind our deliverance. It preserves us, comforts us, encourages us, and strengthens us. Listen, grace is God's Holy Spirit power that lives in and through you. That when you are looking at circumstances that are in the toilet or maybe even way up in the air, whatever, you know you're giving glory and honor to the Lord, that you have Christian joy. Grace, listen, takes you from being a people pleaser to a God pleaser. Who here needs that? Me, I put up both hands. I mean, you realize, right? People pleasing is idol worship. You're worshiping yourself. I'm worshiping myself, and I'm a people pleaser by nature. And how do I know this? Simply because I read, and you do too. I want us to be people who are woken up by the grace of God. That we don't just come in here, do something. No, the grace of God has impacted us in such a way that we're going to pour out our lives to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're going to serve people and lay our lives down. And that we're going to warn people about being in a different gospel. We're going to do it lovingly, but we're going to do it nevertheless. That when people say they're deconstructing or having doubts, we're going to say, you know what? Come. We're not afraid of that. We want you to come. It's a safe place to come. Let's dialogue about that. We're not going to throw you away, but you come and we'll talk to you about it. Here's why. Because we know that the Bible is inerrant and reliable, and there's nothing to fear. And we know when you walk by the grace of God, your life drastically changes. And you have security and joy and love and peace. And you're not paralyzed by like decisions or something like that. You move forward in the Lord. And why am I telling you all this? Because we're about ready to read that that's what grace does. It's all encompassing, the power of God, walking in the Spirit. This is really fascinating, though. As he gets to down in verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. There it is again. Now when you hear grace, you know it. You turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what was going on here. People were adding stuff to them. They couldn't enjoy their life in Christ. They were paralyzed. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Do I have to do this? Do I have to go on that day? Do I have to get this much money? What should I do here? Do I have to get circumcised? I mean, they were paralyzed. You with me? That's what legalism does. It paralyzes people, and it moves you out from the spout where the blessings come out. You put yourself back under the law, not under grace. And you can't live in any meaningful way for the Lord when you're paralyzed like this. And so I want you to see something as I am laboring through this, many of you probably are saying. This is wonderful. You know how much this impacted Paul? I don't know if you know this, but when we get to Easter time, guess what we start with? We're so smart. I mean, we are so smart. Not really. We start with the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because why? It came first. We're so smart. And then we deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? So smart. Because it came second. And the death of Jesus Christ was the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Say that with me. Atoning work. And the Bible everywhere speaks of a substitutionary sacrifice. Say it with me. Substitutionary sacrifice. Why am I being such a weirdo about all that? You talk to people who want to go into progressive Christianity, guess what they say? There's no substitutionary sacrifice. There's a lot of theories where Jesus didn't really die. And there's a lot of progressive Christian churches that believe that. And you're going to run into people who want to ask you that. And they're even going to say things like this. The death of Jesus, they say, not me, scam, is spiritual abuse. Listen, the atoning work, that's another gospel, people. It's right here, right now. We're not just studying about Galatia. It's right here, right now. And so Paul wants us to know about both the atoning work of Jesus Christ at the cross, but also the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the evidence that the sacrifice was received in good faith by the Father and raises us to new life, because now we have resurrection power as we live in Christ. You with me? But watch. Paul talks about the resurrection first. Don't you scratch your head when you say that? Look with me. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, now you know why, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, watch, who raised Jesus from the dead. Wait a minute, Paul. You're not as smart as us, pal. But then you remember Acts chapter 9. Here's this murderous guy who was a zealous Jewish Pharisee. Nobody knew the law. Nobody kept the law. He says it in Philippians like he did. And he's out to get people. He's the hitman, kind of. Going around from houses and ordering people to be pulled out of their houses if they claim Christ. When he was with Stephen's, or at Stephen's stoning, he held the cloaks. Get him. He was a murderous guy. He wanted to strike out against the way, the Christian movement. You with me? And he's walking to Damascus. And what does he encounter first? The resurrected Jesus Christ. And it never left him. He knew it was true. Instantly, he had an encounter with Jesus. You see that? And so he brings it up first. He brings it up first. He says, who raised him from the dead? That's one of the important things that we need to know. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's the atoning work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, according to the scriptures, witnessed by witnesses. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. You can read it. 3 through 8, I think. That's the gospel. He's delivering it out. I sort of felt bad for Xander. I felt bad for him for a lot of ways. He has to deal with me on a daily basis. He's Mr. Organized, which is praise the Lord for Mr. Organized. I'm Mr. Unorganized. And I'm sorry, but that's just the way. But one of the reasons I felt sorry for him is I'm going through the book of Mark. I'm taking you guys through the book of Mark. And I fall over and have 2.5 months, whatever. And so here he goes, and we get to Easter, and we talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at Easter time. Then he gets done, and he goes, oh, now I have to teach Mark 15 and Mark 16, which is about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting there going, man, I put him in a really bad spot, and then the Lord busted me. Don't ever get tired of reading about, studying, thinking about, praising him for this, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without that, our sins aren't forgiven, we have no eternal life with him, and we don't get our resurrected bodies and live in heaven. And so I repented of that. But I still sort of was like, oh boy, I left him in a bad spot. But it's not a bad spot. And if you don't understand grace, you'll never have this peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And he gets to it now. He gets to the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And look, gave is a grace word. Do you know that? Gifts are a grace word. The gifts that many people in the church fight about. Are there gifts or are there no gifts? Well, when you read it in the Greek, gifts is the root word there, same as grace. Gifts are grace words. Giving is grace words. And you and I need to know that Jesus was willing to go to the cross. It was voluntary. It was him laying down his life. He gave himself. It wasn't an accident. You should know that and rejoice over that. I should know that and rejoice over it, that he went willingly. I used to read it and go, ooh, man, he got caught when I was little, when I was young. He didn't get caught. He laid down his life willingly. And it shows you the purpose of the cross. Do you catch this? Watch. Who gave himself for our sins. That's the purpose of the cross. Without the shedding of blood, Xander reminded us, there's no remission of sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. The effect of the cross now. That in one sense, we're totally delivered from this present evil age because we have the life of the Holy Spirit. And yet, God's working something out to somewhere in the future when he comes. Jesus is going to receive back up the title deed of the earth and completely deliver us from this evil age. Are you with me? By the way, side note, why does God let all these bad things happen? Well, just consider this. Who's the God of this age right now? Who has title deed in a sense, or the keys, however you want? Yeah. And at some point he's coming back. And he's going to set all that right. You with me? Maybe we're asking the wrong questions. Maybe we should say, man, I wish Adam and Eve wouldn't have rebelled. Well, in the middle of it all, there's God. He delivered us from this present age, and it was according to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Christ died according to the will of the Father. It wasn't an accident. This was God's plan for salvation for all of eternity. One writer writes this: the Father doesn't love us because the Son died for us. Rather, the Son died for us because the Father loves us. Oh my goodness. Whoa. So there it is. Paul, as people are jumping off to another gospel, I read it to you already in 6 and 7. Where does he start? He starts with grace, the grace of God. He starts with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's always the place to start. That's the heart of that is the gospel, you see. He's directing them back to the gospel and the grace of God, not to add, not to subtract, not to pervert or twist the gospel. That's what people do. That's what false teachers do. They add, lay a trip on somebody. When people start saying, you gotta, I mean, that's not the foolproof thing, but that's some of the language of adders, honors. You gotta blank. Not always, but many times. But then also, many people subtract from the gospel. I already told you about one. What's this called? This deconstruction movement that nobody can really define, where people question God's biblical authority or the Bible. They move into postmodern thinking where they think nobody can know objective truth. A lot of them being taught this at school. A lot of them being taught this in churches. They start to devalue or diminish God's character, and they don't hold it up. They don't ever want to talk about God as judge, the wrath of God. They only want to talk about love, and their definition of love is different. So you can subtract from the gospel. Do you get that? Or you can pervert the gospel like the Mormons have done. And they take the book of Ezekiel, and there's two sticks, and one's bent, and then all of a sudden, the Mormons have a new book. And you have to not only follow the Bible, but you got to follow this book, and you got to do everything in that book. That's the twisted stick. That means perverted. I don't mean it in a sexual way. Perverted means to make not straight, crooked. And you see it. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him. This is fascinating because Paul, almost every letter right here, delivers a prayer for the people. But he's so zealous to get people back into the grace of God. That's the way we're going to be here. That he doesn't do the prayer. He says, I can't believe you're turning away so soon from him. You see, grace is delivered by a person from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, and now you know. But even if we or an angel from heaven, isn't that fascinating? Jan and I were talking on the way here. Joseph Smith heard from Moroni, the angel. Muhammad, an angel appeared and started delivering stuff. So I guess there are correct angels, holy angels, and there's fallen angels. And Paul talks about it. If we or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That means to condemnation. That means to be damned. I'm not laughing about that, but you say you want to be a person who teaches the Bible, huh? Well, let him be accursed if he teaches any other gospel. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Two times for big time effect. He wants them to know. Watch now. Watch. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not... This is almost... I can't believe it's in the Bible. But it is in the Bible. If I still pleased men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Now here's what I think the point of this is. The grace of God brings you to a place where you give up your people-pleasing. And you move into God-pleasing. Let's please God. What does God want us to do? What is God's move here for our lives? What is God's move here for our church? Well, that person's going to be angry with me, or that person's going to be mad at me, or that person's not going to like me, or whatever. And of course, Paul, in other places, talks about how we're to relate to people and be kind, and as much as it's up to us, be at peace with all men. And yet, when God has a message, the message must be taught and instructed on and moved out in. And if you do that, you can go home at night and sleep, even though it's hard. Are you with me? This book is telling you that one of the things God wants to do in your life by the grace of God, living the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, is that the Holy Spirit would do a move in your life after you've been forgiven of your sins. And one of the things is you're going to do the hard things. And sometimes you're going to have to say the hard things. I got to tell you, in my life, you know what I say in my prayer life? When I get to this, I say this. I'm not kidding you. Ask her. God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I struggle with that. I don't want to tell her. I don't want to tell him. Let me just live out in the mountains and be by myself. I say this to him. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Are you seeking to please men or are you seeking to please me? Are you a bondservant of me? Are you a slave to other people? Well, look at this. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Now watch, you're saying to yourself, does this have anything to do with me? I was asked twice this month. And told that Paul's letters don't have the same weight of authority as the rest of the Bible. But here he makes it sort of plain. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I didn't get this from man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to him through Jesus Christ. The gospel, listen, when he sees him on the road to Damascus, boom! He knows in God's glory. He knows. And apparently, there... or maybe at a little later time, but there, God taught him the gospel, or Jesus taught him the gospel. I died and I rose again, and here I am, and I'm real. It was revealed to me, not by a program or a list of rules or anything, it was through the person of Jesus Christ. You've heard of my former conduct. Listen, why is he telling me this biographical information again? Not so he can brag, but so that he can speak into the lives of the Galatians who are being pulled away from grace. I persecuted the church beyond measure, tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. In other words, I hated this movement. I hated the movement of Christianity. I wanted to destroy it. Judaism was my life, not Jesus. But when it pleased God, can you imagine if you thought of your life like this? And you should think of your life like this. In the womb of your mom, he had it all planned out for you. He cared for you. He saw your mom. He saw you. He separated me from my mother's womb. That's a fascinating way of saying it. Do you know the Pharisees were called the separated ones? you're not getting this. It's like the grace of God separated me, is what he's saying. And it was before I ever was born. The grace of God separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. He reveals his son in me. He revealed the son on the road, but now he's beginning to reveal the son inside of me. By the way, that's happening for you. Somewhere, some way. Somebody shared the four spiritual laws with me. I told him, no way. That's not true. Here's what I said. You got to do stuff. Grace of God. You got to do stuff. This is too easy. That's what I said. Then I went home and thought about it, and I go, wow, I am a tremendous sinner. I'm just going to sit down and ask the Lord to come into my life. But then what happens? Fruit starts to come in your life, and Christ is revealed in you so that people see Christ in you. It's so exciting. And that's what happened for Paul, that I might preach among him among the Gentiles. Now, wait a minute. I know you're like, get on with it, but think about it. Here's a guy who, God is so funny. I mean, so funny. You think you got your life all planned out. You're going to do what you want to do. And the Lord gets a hold of your heart, and watch this. This guy grew up hating the Gentiles. Hating them, making fun of them, trying to destroy anything that they wouldn't even associate with them. And now the Lord calls him, and he called him to minister all throughout the world to non-Jewish people. Maybe God's done that in your life. Done it in my life. And see, that's another call to praise. Lord, you knew better than I what I needed and to place me where you wanted to place me. I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What he's trying to tell you there, more than the biographical information, is I didn't go down to Jerusalem and write down all that they told me so that I could put it in the letter of Galatia and tell you the gospel. Jesus revealed it to me. You with me on that? That's important, folks. Then after 3 years, look, he was in the desert. Some people believe that's a real desert. Other people have done some digging. That's funny. Theological digging, and think it's more up in an isolated place near Syria. I'll let you be Bereans about that. But after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I don't lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which once he tried to destroy, and they glorify God in me. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. And you're like, praise the Lord. You know, he went up towards where he was from, Saul of Tarsus. He returned home. He's trying to tell you he didn't get this gospel from anybody. He got it from Jesus, but he did return home. Isn't it tough sometimes to minister at home? What do you need to minister at home? God's grace. I always say, one of the toughest persons I would ever have to witness to is my best friend. You know why? Because he knows everything. We were inseparable. He knows everything. And here, this is what he had to do. He went back. But wouldn't it be amazing, folks, if as you lived your life in grace, as I lived my life in grace, that people would say, when they saw me, or they saw you, because you lived by the grace of God, when you live by the grace of God, when you give your heart over and you're walking according to the Spirit, listen, you ever heard people say, I see Jesus in them? Well, this is the verse. In Paul's life, they were like, I don't even know if I want to be around the guy. He killed people. He hated people. He's coming back up to where he lived. But everywhere he went, somehow, some way, even if he had to say the hard things, look at this. Paul is saying here, and he's not bragging. He's doing it to get the message across. They spoke about God when they saw me. They knew God was in me. Wouldn't it be amazing if tomorrow when you went to work, your boss said, "Wow, I see God in her. I see God in him." Wouldn't it be amazing if your clients or your customers said, "I don't know what's going on there. There's something different. What's different about you?" And you could say, "God's in my life through Jesus Christ." And they began to glorify God like they did in Paul's life. You knew what you might say to yourself? Well, that's Paul. Well, you know what Paul's describing here? The normal, authentic, victorious, spirit-filled Christian life that all of us can experience if we walk according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come this morning and we thank you for such a beautiful chapter. We thank you for Paul's life. We thank you for this letter that's been preserved. And Lord, we pray that you would do a big work in our lives so that people would see Jesus in us, that many would come to know you in a real and saving way through our lives, not so we could brag on ourselves, but that we can show people you, that you could be made big in our lives. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.